Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, you are the great and awesome God. You have called us to be your children, and you've called us to study your word and to fellowship together and to worship you. You've told us that our lives are worship of you, and we trust that our lives here, our lives in public, would always be reflective of you and not ourselves, and that we would always look toward you. Thank you for this season of worship, of remembrance of a little baby, and for our Jewish friends, the remembrance of your protection of them as you provided oil for the temple that was rededicated to you, all of it reflecting your salvation, and so thank you for that. And as we continue this morning to look at our engagement with the world around us, we trust that you would be honored by that, and that we would always remember to see you and see people that need you and talk to them about who you are and what you've done. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a great and awesome God, and one that has chosen us to be part of your family. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we are going to look at the second part, not half, because it's not really half, but the second part of tour four. This is material. Some of it you saw a little bit last week. I try to back up so that I can get good stopping spots. But the rest of it is stuff you haven't seen yet. We saw the first part of tour four twice, and so this will be the second part. And I think it's got some pretty good stuff on it. And let's go.
Yeah. I want us to begin to think with a new perspective here. Because I think the scripture is telling us exactly what the king has asked us to do. And I want you to think now in terms of a family perspective. And this is singles too. But if we're talking about neighbor and one who lives near, we're talking about people and where they live. And when Jesus says to love your neighbor, he means the people who live around you, that we're to have a sacrificial zeal, a steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of the one who lives near. Now, if that is the case, I mean, really, if that is the case, if this is the royal law, and we have been commanded to build those relationships with people who live next door to us, then this may be shocking to say this, but I want us to think about it. What it means is that the primary work of the kingdom has been entrusted to the common, everyday Christian family. And isn't that so like God? That the primary work of the kingdom is not entrusted to the royalty and to the hierarchies, and that God is working through the hotel maid and her family. He's working through the truck driver and his family. He's working through the plumber and the nurse and their family. I think that's exactly what God is saying here. Now, I have been doing this for a long time. I've been teaching this for a long time. And I think I've heard every but wait. Okay, so I'm going to go through the top but wait with you, because you may be thinking some of these already. The first one may be very plain, but wait. Aren't we supposed to love God first? How can you say that love your neighbor is the royal law. How can you say everything summed up in love your neighbor when we're supposed to love God first? Well, first of all, I'm not saying it. Right? I mean, you got to take that up with Paul. You have to take that up with James. But the scripture is not contradictory. The scripture is always consistent. And so let's look at a few passages together because it's an important question that we need to deal with. Look what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later on, he said, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right, so if we look at these verses, what it's telling us is that there is a close link between God's commands and loving him. And so it's not inconsistent for the scripture to say, everything is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, what does the scripture say?
Loving God.
You're loving God. Okay? All right, but wait. But wait. What about the Great Commission? And it's possible that some of you were thinking that that is what was in here. What about the Great Commission to go into all the world? Now, the scripture, you know, doesn't call it the Great Commission, but we know what that is. This is this amazing thing that Jesus said, you know, before he ascended. But here's what I want you to think about, what we have been looking at already in terms of the nature of God. Do you remember? God, in the very beginning, tells his creatures to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, did that mean that Adam and Eve was supposed to go to Kathmandu in Nepal and have babies? Were they supposed to go to Peru and have babies? Do you remember our downstream life? When God says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, it means that you are fruitful, your fruit is fruitful, that fruit is fruitful, and eventually the plants fill the earth, the animals fill the earth, Adam and Eve fill the earth. Do you remember that passage in Timothy? And what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the process of God. He works this way. He works through his creatures, expecting them to be fruitful, and that fruit in turn will produce other fruit, and in turn others, and it will fill the earth. And so, just maybe the Great Commission was to be filled primarily one neighbor at a time. Now, do not misunderstand me, and do not leave here today thinking that I am demeaning sending missionaries. I am not saying that at all. We need to send missionaries, but it may change our perspective on what it means for a missionary to go to a new country, not to go there and build a big church and then try to send out flyers to get everybody coming to the church. Maybe would they go to that country and they see people come to Christ and then they teach them what Christ has asked them to do and they begin to engage the neighbors around them and in turn those engage others and pretty soon it multiplies and spreads across that country. I have a good friend of mine, Dr. Paul Fowler. We were talking of these things in his new book on Romans. He said, you know, people misunderstand. We look back at the early Christians and we sometimes forget that they didn't have all the things we have. They didn't have phones and airplanes and social media and even mail, all of that. They didn't have all of that. And yet it spread. How did it spread? He said, well, they just believed what Jesus said. Yeah. They just thought what Paul said was what you're supposed to do. And so it spread from household to household. That's how it spread. And sometimes, you know, we think we're so smart and we want to do things our way. And we fail to realize that what he told us to do is simple. And yet I think it's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. But wait, there's got to be something here. Just give me a second. Isn't this just a general command? You know what I'm talking about? You know, just a kind of a, you know, love your neighbor. Isn't this more philosophical than literal? Isn't this, you know, where we hang the banner up in our church and we kind of go, ooh, and it's a glow. Isn't this a glow within me, right? It's kind of a glow. You know, this is what we call there are a lot of counterfeits, and we will have these online, a number of counterfeits to true agape love. And this is the one I call the humanity counterfeit. The humanity counterfeit. This is the notion that true love is loving the world or loving humanity, you know, where we get in a big circle and hold hands and sing songs about loving the world, you know, and everybody ends up, you know, tearing up, you know, with joy. Doesn't that just give you a glow? I don't mean to demean things, but this is the Hollywood gush. You know, that we all just gush over everyone. You know, I just love you all. And I don't mean to demean that, but you know what I'm saying. C.S. Lewis, he nailed it. C.S. Lewis actually nailed this. It is easier, he says, to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And I think that's why we want love your neighbor to be... Peanut says it right too, right? I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. There's a lot to be said in this, right? There's a lot to understand in that. Okay, but wait. I got you here. What about that good neighbor story? What about that good? Isn't that the story Jesus told to tell us who our neighbor is? Remember, isn't that what he asked? Remember the one who asked Jesus, trying to trap him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, and then the scripture says, but he wanted to what?
Justify himself.
And remember, he asked the question, and who is my neighbor? Now, what's interesting about that is I think Jesus would say, come on, you know who your neighbor is. But he wanted to justify himself. And as we have said before, Jesus seldom answered people's question. Jesus told them what they needed to know. And the same is true here. Jesus isn't giving him a list of who his neighbor is because, don't you remember? And by the way, this is the one where we would say, you know, if I ever happen upon someone left by the side of the road, beaten up, then that will be my neighbor. And how many times has that ever happened to you? I mean, maybe you could say, well, once, or maybe twice in your lifetime. And we say, good, that's the way I want it. I want to have maybe one neighbor in my lifetime, or maybe two, no more than that. But when Jesus finishes this story of the good neighbor, this is what he says to this teacher in the law. He says, who proved to be a good neighbor? That wasn't the neighbor lying on the side of the road. Jesus said, who proved to be a good neighbor to the one who'd fallen into the hands of the robbers? What was Jesus doing? He wasn't telling him who his neighbor was. He was saying, this is what a neighbor looks like. And what did he look like? He was sacrificial. He was steadfast. He sought the true good of this man who was in trouble, who was lying by the side of the road. And Jesus tells a story and basically is saying, this is what it means to be a good neighbor. So we can't make the good neighbor story the excuse to change what the words mean. Well, but wait. What about the poor and the hungry? I mean, isn't that the number one thing we're supposed to do? That's what our culture says, right? And, you know, part of our social justice thing that's really high on everybody's list. And isn't the poor, and the, isn't that the, like the number one thing? How in the world can we say that loving your neighbor supersedes that? Well, what I'd like for us to do is to think about who are the poor? Who are the hungry? Who are the sick? And to look how God sees these words. Now, that doesn't mean the poor aren't poor. It doesn't mean the blind aren't blind. But do you remember what when Jesus said these words, you blind guides? Who is he speaking to? Do you remember?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Does that mean the Pharisees were physically blind?
No, they were deceived.
No. They could see, but Jesus called them blind. Why? Because they were spiritually blind. The Lord's servant must gently instruct those who are opposed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. They will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Does that mean that the devil has put people in a cell block behind iron bars? Of course not. Not at all. In Revelation, when Jesus was dictating the letter to John, he's writing to the people at Laodicea. Listen to this. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But Jesus says, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These were people who had need of nothing. These were people who were wealthy, rich, and yet Jesus says, you're naked. You are the poor. You are the blind. In Luke 4, Jesus says, that, remember when he was handed the scroll in the synagogue, and Jesus stood up and he read from the scroll? In the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What, had Jesus come to proclaim good news to those who were financially poor? Did he come to proclaim freedom to those who are in the cell block? You can say, well, yeah, but that's not, this is not, when God looks at us, he doesn't primarily see your economic situation. He doesn't primarily see your physical situation. He primarily sees your spiritual situation. And I think we need to have a new look through God's eyes at our neighbor, because you may be living next door to someone who has a mansion, who has a fleet of cars, who has a gardener and a maid, and they are miserable. They are poor, they are wretched, they're in prison. And we drive by them every day. Just like the Pharisee, just like the Levite. We need to see people through God's eyes. But wait. isn't this the church's job? I mean, isn't that what we pay the professional cleric and professional ministries to do? I'm going to leave you to answer that question. I believe that God has entrusted the primary work of the kingdom to the common, everyday Christian and their family. The royal law is simple. It is profound. And yet it's ignored. Why don't you give me a grade, just the body of Christ here for a second. If you're grading the body of Christ on the king's order, everything is summed up in this. I want you to have a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good, seeks the shalom of those who providentially live near you. How well are we doing? Catherine, you're shaking your head.
You'd have to come up with a new grading scale because there's not one low enough.
Really?
You know, I had a university student answer this. She said, well, how can I give you a grade when you haven't even started the assignment?
Yeah.
Whoa.
Right.
Wow.
What did you say?
F.
F. Yeah, you know, you're a hard man, Mark. I mean, somebody with compassion would say D minus, right? You know what D minus is? I love D minus. D minus is, man, you are failing, but I don't want you to feel too bad about it, right? Okay, I don't want us to overstate this. This is not something, you know, for us to be gloomy about, but we have to be real, do we not? And it is astounding to me to think that the Lord has says, look, I'm going to give you one simple thing here, and it is going to change the world. You are going to simply love people who live next door. That's it. And we haven't done it. Why? Give me a couple reasons here quick. Why do you think we don't do this?
I'm sorry. It's inconvenient.
It's inconvenient to who?
To my script.
That's right.
And it takes time, it takes energy, it takes compassion, and I get to put my stuff on hold to do that.
That's right. I've got a whole lot of other things here.
Yeah.
It requires relationship.
Mm-hmm. Ooh. You mean like real relationships?
Yeah, like real.
You're not talking about, I mean, what about contacts? Like, you know, people likes on the Facebook page.
I don't think that's what God had in mind.
I don't think so either.
I think it takes incredible vulnerability. And you have to not only know the needs of your neighbor, but sometimes we're in need, and you have to be willing to say, I'm in need, I need help. Yeah. And by and large, people don't like doing that.
We don't, do we? And I think it goes back to our script, actually. I really do. Okay, so I'm left with this thought. What if Paul really meant what he said? I mean, you know, what if the Spirit of God, moving Paul to speak this to the Galatians and write this to the Romans, what if that's exactly what he meant? It doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. What if that's what James meant? This is the royal law. In the consummate book of the understatement, this is the royal law. What if Jesus precisely meant what he said? Here's the whole ball of wax. Love God and love your neighbor. It's too simple. It's too hard. Especially especially when it destroys your wife's flower beds. Okay, so I got to tell you. The way I pray, it's just me, I have it broken out by days. So Monday, I pray for certain things. Wednesday is the day I pray for our neighbors. So Wednesday morning, I head out on my morning run. And we live in the Black Forest of Colorado. It's a little bit of a rural area. I mean, not overly rural. There are people who live around us. And there is one rental house in our neighborhood. And I'm praying for our neighbors on Wednesday. I'm running past this rental house. And God convicts me because I don't know who lives there. I'd seen a couple little boys running around. And I prayed this prayer. God, let Melissa and me meet these people. Give us an opportunity to meet these people. And I went on my run. I came back on my run, and I come back to the house. We live at 7,200 feet, and it's very hard to get things to grow. And my wife, over years and years, had finally gotten a lush flower bed in front. And I come home that day, and she's outside crying because it's all ripped up. And I said, what happened? She said, I don't know. I think the deer tore it. I said, no, look at the size of it. She says, well, then elk. I said, no, that's not elk. And so she replanted it. And the next morning we get up, it's all ripped up again. She replanted it again that afternoon. I'm upstairs. And all of a sudden, Melissa says, they're here, they're here. And I said, well, who's here? And he says, well, they're here. And I go out front. And there they are, two big hogs. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but in the Black Forest at 7,200 feet, finding a big hog in your front yard is like finding a giraffe in your bathtub. Yeah. We don't have hogs there. But I lived in Montgomery, Alabama long enough to know, living in the South, that hogs are going to be bad news. And so I grabbed my staff. I did. I grabbed my staff. And it was, I mean, I'm embarrassed. I went, I'm just, back, suey, suey. And they just looked at me. So I called my neighbor. I said, Randy, I've got two hogs in our front yard. And he said, oh, those belong to the rental house. I still don't get it. So I start to herd these two hogs back up to the rental house. The two little boys come running out. And I said, boys, are these your hogs? And they said, yeah, they're our hogs. I said, you know what these hogs did to my wife's flower bed? They said, man, they can really root, can't they? You should have seen it. And I said, you got the wrong picture here, son. I need to see your folks. And he said, well, our mom is here. So we got up there. The place is trashed. I see a fence, a little thin wire fence where the hogs, I think, were supposed to be, just all torn down. I run out, Mom, go up on the front steps. This woman comes that looks like she's 20 years old, has a little baby in her arms, dark circles under her eyes, these two boys bouncing around like ping pong balls. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, are these your hogs? And she said, oh, I am so sorry. Somebody thought it would put a little structure in my boy's life, and they gave us these little pigs, and I don't know how to take care of them. And my husband works in the oil fields in North Dakota. He's only home one weekend a month. Let me tell you something. If you want to begin to do what God has asked you to do, and you simply pray and ask him, he will pour it out on you in spades. I've heard too many of these stories not to believe it. And I've seen it in my own life. And so here is this vision. I want you to think about this. There are 80 million, supposedly, there are 80 million committed Christians in this country. And I understand, I know that this is a nominal thing to talk about here. We're not equally spread all over and so forth. But I want you to think about the brilliance of the Lord's command. If those 80 million committed Christians in this country began to engage the people on the left on the right and across the street. That's all. Three other families. That's 80 million engaging 240 million. That is our entire population, just like that. It's brilliant. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely brilliant. This is the vision. Christian families committed to the shalom of their neighbors. That's all. And it will turn the world upside down. God has entrusted the kingdom to the common Christian family. This, by the way, this is ground zero. Christian families committed to the shalom of their neighbors, the people of God, carrying out the royal law, turning the world upside down, or if you turning the world right side up. One neighbor at a time. Oh, we just pray that we'll catch the vision. Because if we catch the vision, it will not only change us, it'll change our families, and it will change the world around us.
This can't be. It's too simple.
My lord.
It's too hard.
Sir.
I should have warned you. I'm coming. I'm sorry. Here, I brought you something.
Thank you. So, come inside, please.
Really? Can I?
Yes.
Thank you.
Questions, comments? Because if you don't have any of your own, we've got some more.
I'd like to hear the rest.
I'm sorry?
I'd like to hear the rest of the pig story.
Yeah.
How they engage the hair.
Yeah.
Did anything strike you?
I think I just, throughout the whole lesson, I was just listening to like how my body was reacting to what you were sharing. And I tend to be a very black and white person. So I was like, I need an answer to this. What does near mean? And as you started going through the lesson and just, I started realizing that I was comfortable with the gray area in this. And I was okay with just the individuals that God brings in my life. And that's okay, just to love that person as my neighbor. And as I process through this and just hearing your prayer at the end for your neighbors, I really just started to think about how I get stuck in my own head and that I allow just the black and white perspective to get in the way of taking that step to initiate that relationship with the neighbor. And it was just like that prayer at the end. I was like, God, allow myself to just step aside and to get out of your way and just to connect with the people, even if it's just those that are actually my neighbors, but whoever he places in my life. And I think that's kind of just what I was left with, was just being okay with the gray.
I've been dealing with this for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And you've been dealing with it for 5 minutes. And I can tell you that my flesh will come up with 10,000 excuses.
Mm-hmm.
And all of them might sound really good.
Yeah.
We're going to see in our next tour, I'm going to challenge you to think that you don't live where you live by chance.
Mm.
And that we each live in a Jerusalem. And that's where God wants us to work. You know, one of the things, and we'll talk about this some more, one of the things that the enemy will continually throw in your path, it's not big enough. It's not grand enough. And I want to tell you, it's as grand as it can get.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else?
Del,
sir.
In the Lord's providence, we know that nothing happens by chance.
True.
So as you're going through this, the Lord is really working in my heart and convicting me, because just this morning, Mark and I were discussing our neighborhoods and not knowing what the lesson is going to be on. I confessed to him that I've been living in the same location for 16 years, and there are three neighbors that I don't know. I walk my dog and they drive by and I just wave my hand, and so as I don't know what their issues are, I don't know their families, and we live in a cul-de-sac. So it was quite convicting.
Hmm.
Quite convicting.
And again, as we're going to talk about, and I'm processing through this as well, that those neighbors are interesting because God wanted you to have those interesting neighbors.
Mm.
I'm convinced of it. I'm absolutely convinced of it.
I love that you included single people in the mission of God, as Jesus and Paul lived single and set such a great example for us. I think I am convicted that something changed after I got married and then started having kids. And there's almost this like unspoken pressure of like writing scripts even for your kids.
Mm.
So choosing like safe neighborhoods for your kids and choosing like where they should go to school. And it's like all about not just now our script, but now putting a script on your children. And it's like losing the royal law. It's like, no. This isn't about, God's not blessing us with children to like write scripts now for our children to follow. And I'm so like taken back, but convicted in a good way of like, it's simpler than, like, I don't need to just complicate it with the right schools and the right churches and the right neighborhoods. And like, I need to ask God, where do you want us planted for this season? And trust that he'll flourish us as a family where he's planted us. So, thank you.
You know, Esther, something happens good when a woman marries and she begins to have children. I can't think of anything more delightful. That's what we were talking about earlier. There isn't a higher calling, I think, in all of the planet of Earth than the call that you have as a mother. However, what often happens, and it's, I think to some extent it's for practical reasons as well, is that Mothers have a tendency to begin to write a script, not for themselves alone, but for everybody else, because they're trying to orchestrate all of this. And they've got, you know, got a script for this child, and they've got a script for this child, and that includes the schools and all of that. And I don't know how you can handle all that, but God has equipped women in a special way that you can, you know, you've got that little pathway between the two brains that we don't have, and you can do a lot of stuff. But it also can make it more difficult, because you can't control everything. Now, that doesn't mean that men don't try to control either. I'm just saying that you're in a special situation where it's very easy. But as we said in the very beginning here, the Lord's commands are not burdensome. Well, the scripture says that. The Lord's command is not burdensome. In fact, I'm going to submit to you that if we really begin to do this, there's a lot of weight that's going to fall off of your back. Mm-hmm. All that, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not demeaning any, there's a lot of programs and so on. I don't want to talk about those. What I want to talk about is your family and what God has placed you in your Jerusalem and why He's placed you in that Jerusalem, and why He's placed your neighbors there. And the special opportunity we have as Christians in a world that knows nothing of true relationships, knows nothing of true hesed, agape love, who lives in a world that looks around and thinks everybody is a salesman. Everybody's trying to manipulate somebody else. Everybody caught up in trying to get their script fulfilled. And God plants them next door to a Christian family. Husband and wife who love each other. Kids who love their parents. I tell you, there's nothing more attractive to a world that's lost. And that's what He simply asked us to do. And I think in the end, if we begin to do this and find that God is building relationships with people that are most interesting, God is going to bless you beyond your wildest dream.
The question of fruit. And many times I've asked myself the question, what is my fruit? And I worry that I don't have any fruit, real fruit that I can point to. I'm not in ministry vocationally, but going through this tour, I realized that this is the real opportunity that God has planted me a tree in a very specific place to bear fruit. And so for me, it's challenging when I think about all the times that I've avoided my neighbors, or I've hurried into my home, or waited till they got inside before I entered my home so that I didn't have to speak with them. But it starts with a hello. It starts with spending time with another person, starts with inviting them, giving to them, breaking bread together. So this is very challenging, but it's a real opportunity when I think about God using me to produce fruit where I live.
I want to respond to that, Joel, because I think it's just, what you just said is gold. First of all, you're reflecting what our culture has tried to squeeze us into the mold. You're not in a ministry. You're not a pastor. Therefore, what have you got to do? Where is your role in the kingdom of God? And what I want us to understand is you have the primary role in the kingdom of God. He's entrusted you with the primary role. And he has equipped you with everything you need to do this. I've seen you and Esther. In fact, you remember Esther had you call me before you asked her to marry you, and I was up in the mountains and standing on a lake, and we talked because I wanted to know if you were going to really love this woman, because I love her dearly. And you do. And Joel, that is a fruit.
Yeah.
That God bears in you. And Esther has that fruit. You have fruit in abundance. It's just sad, Joel, that you're the only one in this whole class that ignores their neighbor. You know?
So what do you call that fruit? What do you call what he was just talking about? What have we been talking about for years? Living amongst your neighbors and doing what with them?
Gathering.
Thank you. Gathering. Yeah. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, who does God put in your path? Whether it's where you work, where you shop, where you go to school, or wherever you are, your neighbors physically around your home, do we gather? Are we actually doing that? Are we involved in their lives? You know, or is your life, like he said, okay, my neighbor's not out, I can zip in and get the garage door closed before anybody sees me? Because you don't want to communicate with them, which is the exact opposite of what the directive is, what the royal law is, as he was talking about. Any questions, comments? Next week is going to be even harder. So be prepared. Father, thank you for these messages, these reminders to us on how we're to live, how we're to be involved in the lives of others around us. Thank you for allowing us to be involved with others. Give us the eyes to see their need, that they're right next door to us or right beside us at work, or somehow you have put them in our sphere of influence. We've been talking about for years that each of us is uniquely equipped to gather the folks around us because they are around us. And you've placed us right where you want us to be able to gather the folks around us. So especially this holiday season, as we think about a little baby in a manger, that we would be able to remind people why that baby came and what his purpose was and what his ultimate mission was and what he provided us. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Give us a great time in the service to follow, that everything we say and do would honor you and would be worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.